as we go through that passage that Ben was reading out for us from 2 Corinthians. So, yeah, feel free to go grab a Bible, and we're going to start at chapter 5, verse 11. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you might grant us focus. We bring now the things that might be on our mind. We entrust them to you so that we can focus here on this passage. And we pray that we might capture a bigger vision of what you're doing in the world and our place in it, be it to come to you or to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're an international ambassador, now, I don't know how likely this might be for you, but imagine if you're an international ambassador, so you've probably been some kind of politician normally, I think this is how this goes, but anyway, you become an ambassador. Depending on the country that you go to, it can be the kind of very cushy retirement, you know, easing into retirement type job, or if you go to a different kind of country, being an international ambassador can be a very high stakes and fraught one. It all kind of depends, doesn't it, on how close together or far apart the two countries are that you're going into and that you represent, your country and the one that you're, you know, living in. So I would imagine that being the Australian ambassador to New Zealand would, for the most part, be relatively straightforward because we share a lot of common cultural things and, you know, we're mostly on the same page in terms of ideas and stuff like that. A lot of sheep. That would be relatively straightforward. Whereas it seems the last few years being the ambassador, the Australian ambassador to America, is just becoming, you know, a little bit more challenging. Like I heard in the news comments on the Australian ambassador to America. I used to never hear that. But now they're stepping out of line or saying things and they've become the Australian ambassador to America. It's an issue because things are a little bit more different than they have been. When there is a war, when there is a conflict, things get harder again. In the last few weeks, Australian ambassadors have been kicked out of Israel. Is that right? Did I see that right? Anyway, not because we're at war with Israel, but because there's a conflict over there, and so things are kind of becoming more tense and more fraught. And just in the last week, an Iranian ambassador, or maybe multiple, were expelled from Australia. Now, in our Bible passage today, there is a central idea of Paul and the Corinthian Christians, and in fact all Christians, being ambassadors for Christ, representatives of Christ in the world. Now, what is the situation then? What's the closeness, the proximity, or the overlap of God and humanity, God and the world? Well, it is not one where God and humans in the world line up on everything, you might say. There is distance. In fact, the Bible, the overarching story of the Bible is that, in fact, every human has decided for him or herself, and we do this kind of collectively as humanity and individually, we do it in different ways. We decide for ourselves what is good and evil, right and wrong, and we have thrown off being God's image bearers in his world. And so if you're an ambassador for Christ, for God, to humanity, if you're that kind of representative where people have rebelled and are enemies of God, well, it's a most challenging job, isn't it? To be in the middle of that. Yet, at the same time, it is an amazing job to be called into by God. All right, let's look at the passage. We're going to start off with the first part, and I've entitled it Persuading Others. So part of the job of being ambassador is to convince people of the goodness of what you represent. Now, if we shift a little bit to brand ambassadors, a different kind of ambassador, they want to persuade others about the goodness of the product or the company they represent. Maybe you are a makeup ambassador on social media. Maybe you're a professional tennis player and you've got a sponsorship deal for rackets. You You know, what do you need to do to represent your product, your company? You need to get out there and do some makeup tutorials online. You need to get out there and win matches to show that the product is actually good. You know, move people forward in making the purchase. If we turn, put that to the side, if we turn back to Paul, what is he doing as an ambassador for Christ? Well, earlier on in 2 Corinthians, we saw that he is not like those selling things in the marketplace. He's not selling Christianity. He's not selling salvation in that way. He's not trying to just get people over the line. He also said, remember, he had rejected trickery and underhanded ways. So as he is an ambassador for Christ, there are ways that he won't do it. But what he does know, and if we, this is just picking up from the end of last week that flows into this part, he does know that he represents Jesus, who will judge him and all people. And he knows that if people receive the forgiveness Jesus offers before them, they will be saved. He's received this himself, and now he lives as Jesus, as the Lord and God of his life, and he wants this for others. And so these things are flowing on into his ambassadorial work. So the first part here, if you've got your Bible there, you'll be able to see how it flows on from last week. Verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. Remember, he wants to stand before Jesus and Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He says, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, you know, respect him, want to do good by the Lord, we try to persuade others. Now, I don't know if you've ever met this kind of person. Some people can sell ice to Eskimos. It's the kind of person where they turn up at the front door, they talk to you about something, and before you know it, the door's closed and you've got some kind of appliance that you never really needed. But they're just so good at what they do. You're just right there with them. The pitch is kind of outwardly attention-grabbing, engaging, but the product is not necessarily appropriate and sometimes not even very good. Is that the persuasion that Paul is going on about? No, the answer is no. Paul is the opposite in terms of what he's doing. Later on in the book, in chapter 11, he compares himself to those who call themselves super apostles. They've got lots of showy things. They consider themselves pretty great, but Paul is quite different from that. He seems weak. He is humble. He seems unimpressive. Unlike them, he doesn't boast about himself. He doesn't seek honour from other people. You know, he's not the one turning up in the Ferrari and the shiny suit and loafers. No, what he does when he wants to persuade people, what he's keen for is that people actually grasp how good Christianity is. His persuasion, his work is actually just explaining to people in order that they understand and not so that they would be kind of tricked. And he wants to do it in a clear way. So he says, what we are is plain to God. You know, it's known by God. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. You know, you can actually see the reality of what I'm doing as I persuade you, as I explain it to you. As he puts forward the message of Jesus to people, he does it in a straightforward way, an honourable way. Because he knows, for one, he's answerable to God. And also he knows that people can distinguish the genuineness of his message and ministry too. For some people do Christian ministry, you might say, just on the outside. You know, flashy stories, impressive appearance, maybe even kind of miracles and amazing things. But Paul doesn't want people just to kind of say, wow, and go along with the person, yet have a shallow faith. No, he wants in the people that he's teaching and working with, he wants a deep understanding and a deep transformation that comes from people knowing Christ properly and having a renewed heart. So he goes on, verse 12, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. So again, here's this distinguishing of his method and what he's doing against those who consider themselves super apostles. You know, he's working on the heart. He's not working on just appearances and those kinds of things. You see, in Christian ministry, changed external behavior counts for little when people aren't doing it out of a genuine love for the Lord. There's a big difference when my behavior is more influenced by what other people at church think about me as to when I ask, well, is God delighting in me doing this? So in our Bible study this week, this verse jumped out at me, Ephesians 5:10. There Paul says, find out what pleases the Lord. You know, in my behavior, am I saying, does this please the Lord or not? Or am I just doing it for appearances? Paul actually wants to kind of come deeper into our motivations and why we're doing things. So if you think about people doing ministry, you know, a pastor or preacher can influence people by various means. Strong personality, rhetoric, intelligence. Oh, he's so smart. I was like going to agree with whatever he or she says. You know, spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, miracles, force. Now, if I shout, I can cause people to jump and listen, and you're like, oh, okay, I better act in a certain way. But it brings about a shallow change in people if you're just doing it because you're terrified of the pastor or the other congregation members or just other people. Because there's a kind of tearing apart of who you actually are and what you want and what you're just doing for other people's sake. But what God desires is integrity, inside and out. He wants both. There's not one versus the other. He wants both. And he desires a deep change. And so if in Christian ministry, you know, here with adults or with the kids or at home or, you know, wherever it might be, if we can speak in a way in which people actually grasp the meaning in a language they know, and, you know, we proclaim and explain the message of Jesus so that they understand, then the listeners, the people that we're kind of ministering with, aren't just responding to me and my actions and the things that I do. It's actually the truth of Jesus that is taking hold in their heart. Now, to the Corinthian Christians, this kind of ministry method seems weird and weak because their culture is all about appearance and honor and looking strong and all these things. They were steeped in a more impressive is better kind of mindset. But what seems kind of mad to them is in fact the method of the true message of Christ before God. And Paul points out, look, it's actually good for them. So he goes on, if we're out of our mind, as some say, you know, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. And then he goes on about why he operates in this way. Verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. So having received the love of Jesus, it's kind of come to him, it's been revealed to him, now Jesus' love kind of drives and motivates Paul onwards. It's the thing that should drive and motivate all Christian ministry for all of us. The love has come to us, drives us, and we want to pass it on to others as well. And the love of Christ, this love of Christ is captured most clearly in his death on the cross. And here in a kind of shorthand at the end of this verse, verse 14, Paul points out that his death here is in fact a death which is ready for all people to take the benefits for themselves by faith, so that we or anyone in the world don't receive the punishment for our sins by Jesus' one perfect and complete sacrifice, which is sufficient for the whole world. It's enough for the whole world. It is ready for people to grab hold of. And when each person trusts in him, they grab hold of that by faith. They're ready to go. And so his ministry is to let people know and to encourage them, persuade them, explain to them to take hold of that. Christ has died for all. You know, is it going to be yours? And when each person trusts and put their faith in Christ, from that moment onwards, they live for Christ. It's a new way of approaching the world. Verse 15, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him, Jesus, who died for them and was raised again. Now, if you today were called up, you got the big call. Who's our Prime Minister again? Albanese. It's not Scott. I'm always like one Prime Minister behind. Gave you a call today. Hello. Good morning. You are going to be the Australian ambassador to India. And anyway, you're off to India. You've got to live there for a while. Now, when you're in India as the Australian ambassador to India, you are no longer just you. You represent Australia to that place, to those leaders, to the regular people there. You represent Australia and everything about Australia, whether Australia is perceived well or not in India at the time that you're there. You as an individual are part of something much larger than yourself. So too, when a person becomes a Christian, we don't just live for ourselves, but for Jesus, in whom we're forgiven through his death and resurrection. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, you get baptized. And there are a few different symbols going on in baptism. One of them is that it's a new start. As you go into the water, you die to your old way of life. It's a symbol. And you come up again. You start a new way of life. You die to your old self and you live for Christ. It's Romans chapter 6. We die to our old self-focused way of life. Now we live for Jesus. And we represent him in the world. And we represent him in the world even towards those who are still at odds with him and enemies of God. All right, second point, reconciling the world to Christ. So having been forgiven and restored to God through Christ, the Christian person has a complete shift in their worldview. The way in which they think about the whole world changes at that point. And what it means is when you think back in history to Jesus and his arrival, his death and resurrection and ascension, it's not just kind of an interesting point in history now where you think, oh yeah, that's where we started counting the years up to my birth, which was really the start of the universe and all that kind of thing. No, that is the turning of the ages when Jesus came and did those things on earth. That was the point in which God fulfilled his grand promises through history in Jesus Christ. That's the point from which God has been reconciling people across the world back to himself in Jesus Christ. And that is the point from which the world is now on a countdown to its complete renewal at the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So this kind of mindset shift, when you become a Christian, this kind of, you know, you conceive of everything in the universe differently. It means a change in how you think about Jesus, of course, and also how you think about others. So Paul points out here, we don't just think about people through the lens of money, as we may have done before. I rank myself above this person in money and below these people in money. It's not how we think about things. We don't do it according to social status or race or age or whatever. No, what is of primary consideration is the person's standing and growth before Jesus Christ. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do know so longer. So before being Christian, Jesus was, maybe he was a myth, maybe he was a historical man, maybe he was very interesting, lots of things. He wasn't Lord and God though. But that changes once you become a Christian. So David Garland, a New Testament commentator, writes, prior to being Christian or this kind of prior conception, some tend to make Jesus over into their own image. Oh, Jesus was actually a lot like me, and he really agrees with the things that I like. Some tend to do that. And in the process, eliminate any external claim he might extend onto their lives. Some present him as a revolutionary who gathered a band of desperados to bring about social liberation of the oppressed peasants. Others present him as an itinerant, non-violent teacher, spouting pithy maxims. Still others, a charismatic healer trying to reform Judaism. Jesus is not merely these things. Some of them he's not, some of them he's a little bit. He's not merely these things. Who is he? He is the Son of God, sent by the Father and the Spirit to redeem humanity and reconcile them back to God. When we grasp this big picture, we also then consider other people from this perspective. Do they understand Jesus in this way, as he truly is, and have they been reconciled to him? This then is the deep desire of the Christian heart, this work of reconciliation. You know, it's happened to me. It is so great. I'd love it to happen to other people as well. And Paul says, look, when this happens, this reconciliation, this restoration with God, as people turn to Christ, they are united to Christ by faith and the Holy Spirit. So this is what Susan was talking about with in Christ. So we trust by faith and the Holy Spirit's in us, and we're together with God, we're united. And Paul says, as that happens, the new creation that God is bringing about begins to dawn. You might think about it like little bit by little bit, as different people, you know, each person by person, is reconciled to God. The new creation begins to dawn, and it will be fully completed at Jesus' return. So Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you know, Christian, united to Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. Behold, the new is here. And so at the heart of Christian ministry is this clear proclamation of Christ to bring people back into this restored relationship with God through Jesus. And it's all going to be finalized in heaven. Everything's going to be put back together with God. But as people become Christians, there's kind of this new creation moment happening for those people. And so as a church, you know, group of people, congregation, all we do is towards this end. Verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. So despite God and the world, people of the world, humanity being, you know, at odds, God is the one reconciling the world back to himself, and God calls Christians into that service. And this is point three, ambassadors with an appeal of salvation. So very clearly, as an apostle, you know, one sent out with the message of Christ, this ministry of reconciliation is Paul's and the other apostles that we read about in the New Testament, but it's also for all Christians too. In the letters, in this letter, 2 Corinthians, where Paul, through this first number of chapters, he's explaining how he does ministry and why that's the right way to the Corinthian church. As the letter progresses, he actually begins to invite them into doing the same thing. He explains himself, and then as the letter goes, he says, and now I want you to do this as the Corinthian church. But because they've kind of been at odds, Paul and the Corinthians, on a few different issues, he also wants to make clear of them at various points they need to repent and change of what they've previously done. Because here's the danger for the Corinthian Christians, you know, back at this point in this time. And it's also a danger for us. If we reject authentic Christian ministry, for them, it's not only rejecting Paul and others like him, also rejecting Christ, because his ministry is following the model and the message and the pattern of Christ. And so it's a dangerous place to be. So as Paul's kind of been explaining himself and what he's doing, and he's going to invite them in to do the same thing, he wants to call them back to God. So there's a few things going on in this next little section, so I'm just trying to explain as we kind of get to some of the parts. So he says, "We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us." So there's that big ambassador idea that we've been thinking about. But then he wants them to kind of change before he calls them to their kind of going on the ambassadorial role. So he says to the Corinthian Christians, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now you might think, well, they're Christians already. Why do they need to be reconciled to God? Well, what they are Christians who've been drifting, and they need to return to God. Is a time for the Corinthian Christians, is a time of reflection and repentance for them. Now, maybe here today, that is you. You are a Christian, but you've been drifting. You've been living in different ways. You've not been living in terms of consideration for God. Maybe that's you. One thing that we do each week in our service is have a time of confession, that we do just bring these parts of our lives and our hearts and our minds back to God, confident in his forgiveness, remembering that Christ's death and resurrection stands before us, that he's always willing to receive us. But it's a time to come back to him. And that's what the Corinthians need to do. So he calls them here to be reconciled for God, even as Christians. You know, Jesus died to make us righteous, so live it out. And repent when you're not doing so. For we all should be righteous ambassadors of Christ. And so it's so interesting here in 6:1 where he calls these immature Corinthian Christians co-workers with him. He's kind of saying, you know, we're in this together. Paul the Apostle and Christians, in fact all Christians, called by God, reconciled to God, and then sent out into the world as Christ's representatives. If we think about some ancient ambassadorial examples, when Augustus was Caesar in ancient Rome, he boasted of all the ambassadors that came to him, because he's a very important guy. So he boasted of all the ambassadors that were sent to him from the fringes of the Roman Empire and even beyond. So this is what we've got recorded from him, talking about how important he was and the people that came to him as Caesar. So he said, "Royal embassies from India, never previously seen before any Roman general, were often sent to me. Our friendship was sought through ambassadors by the Bastanians and Scythians and by the kings of the Samaritans who live on both sides of the Don River, and the kings of the Albanians and the Iberians and of the Medes." You can just imagine him, Caesar Augustus, considering he was the center of the universe, center of the world, and the ambassadors are just getting sent to try and, you know, butter him up because he's so powerful and such a great guy. But God, who is all-powerful, created the universe and humanity and all that, is that how he operates? No. God doesn't wait for humanity to come to him with their appeal. No, rather in love, God, in Christ, died for humanity and sends out his people as ambassadors to make appeals to humanity to come back to God. Now, where an envoy would have been sent from one nation to another, you know, with a message, maybe brokering a peace deal or establishing goodwill and friendship between nations, God sends out Christians with the message that Jesus, the perfect and righteous one, died for our sins so that we could be cleared of our sins and considered righteous before God in him. This kind of great exchange of our sins on Christ and his righteousness on us is stated here in one verse, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. You know, here, in a nutshell, is the good news. The punishment that should be us on us was on Christ, and his righteousness is recorded against our account. And so that's how God considers us. Not that we've made ourselves perfect or we've kind of achieved something. That's what we can't do. But Christ has done it for you. And this is the good kingdom that Christians represent. This is the message that Christians take out. This is the product to be shared, to go back to our brand ambassadors. And so what do Christians do? Receive it wholeheartedly, pass it on to others. But also know that it's a limited time offer. Verse 1, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in my time of favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So there's an immediacy here in the warning. Don't take it for granted. You know, don't sleep on this. God's mercy is offered. Take it today. Take hold of it in full. But there's also an encouragement. You know, share it with others, because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day in which their life could be turned around. Today is the day that they could be reconciled to God. Do you need to be reconciled and restored to God? Today is the day. You know, don't wait. It'll change your life from here on in. Change your eternity. It will restore you to God, in whose image you're made and whom the most wonderful relationship and restoration can happen. Are you a Christian who's been drifting? You know, be reconciled to God in those things. He's merciful and forgiving. He sent his son for you. When you've been reconciled, you're a new creation in God. You're an ambassador equipped to call people back to God for now and into heaven to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, though we are and have been your enemies because of our sin, you've made a way for peace through Jesus' death and resurrection. We trust in him, so that we are forgiven and reconciled to you. Thank you. Father, we pray you would shape us to be like Christ, and we ask you would send us out as ambassadors of Christ, that many, many people in the world would be saved and restored to you through the message of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.